Well, if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 14. I want to welcome you this morning to Emmanuel. My name is Wade Burleson. I'm one of the pastors here, and I went around and met several folks who are visiting. In fact, Ray and Jane Russell are here for the first time. Ray and Jane, lift your hand for just a moment. They are visiting their son Matt and daughter-in-law Lacey Russell, who are new members of our fellowship. And Ray and Jane live in Oakland, Tennessee, and Lord willing, will be moving soon to Enid, Oklahoma, a delightful couple. If you're like them and visiting Emmanuel, thank you for being here this morning. We're in a series of messages from the Gospel of Luke, and this morning we're going to talk about a very difficult subject, Josiah, because if you played ball, and I know you did, like I did. Competitiveness, being first, winning, that's what it's all about. In the first service, Coach Moulton coached baseball here for many years. I mean, every time he stepped on the field, he wanted to win the tournament. That's what it's about. Abe played professional football for the Miami Dolphins. Crossing the goal line first, beating your competitor. That's what football is. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about humility. And I want to show you that according to the Bible, God exalts the humble, but he brings down the proud. Yesterday, we celebrated my wife's 31st birthday. Wink, wink. And I took her to Tulsa. And we watched a movie called The Founder. How many of you have seen that movie? Lift your hand. Wow. Rochelle, we're the only ones. It's the story of the founding of McDonald's. Now, we went in to watch the bio of Ray Kroc thinking this would be a feel-good movie, and we left depressed. Now, this isn't a judgment about Ray Kroc. This is how he's presented in the movie. He stole the company from a couple of brothers named McDonald, who opened a restaurant in San Bernardino, California. He cheated them out of their royalties. And in the movie, he says to the brothers, "You're a couple of weak men who will never get anywhere in life. Because you don't push like I do. I'm in it to win." And, you know, we left thinking, good night. Didn't really even want to eat at McDonald's anymore. No joke. But you know, this is the way the world thinks. We're in it to win it. This is true about politics. This is true about athletic competitions. This is often true about churches. We want to be the biggest. We want to be the best. Well, Jesus is going to shake us up a little bit this morning. He walks into a room and he sees a man with dropsy, a man that's crippled. His legs have been swollen. He can't even walk. And the religious people, the Pharisees, are ignoring the man with dropsy. And they are jockeying for the best seats at the banquet. And Jesus sees this, and we pick up in Luke 14, verse 7, where the Bible says, "He began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table." Now, let me say something about this setting so you can get it in your mind. In Jesus' day, when you ate at someone's home, you didn't sit at a table in a chair looking across at the person opposite of you. No. The owner of the home that invited you to a meal would throw out a blanket similar to an old-fashioned picnic in the meadow and would lay food out for everyone to enjoy. And folks would recline on the ground. The master of the house would be in the center of the mat or the table. reclining on his left elbow, eating with his other hand. And then when he'd get tired, he'd turn and recline on his right elbow, facing the food, eating with his other hand. So places of honor in Jesus' day were to the left and to the right of the host. It's one of the reasons left and right is important in the Gospels. Remember, the mother of the disciples asked Jesus, "Will my son be on your left and my other son be on your right?" You get the context here. So Jesus walks in. The table has been prepared. And the religious leaders are talking. Okay, where are you going to sit? I'm going to sit as close to the leader as I can. And Jesus sees this. Everyone's ignoring the man with dropsy. And he begins speaking a parable. Now, before we read the parable, you're going to see that Jesus is pretty firm. And I like this about Jesus. You know, most of the time in church cultures, everyone tries to be sweet and gentle and kind, and nothing is said about the real problem. But if you look at Jesus, when he sees the real problem, he addresses it. Let's pick up, beginning with verse 8. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this man." And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will have the honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. Jesus goes to the heart of the issue. You proud people are wanting the place of honor. Why don't you sit at the end? And if someone wants you close to them, let them invite you to come. And then he closes with this verse. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Folks, this is a lot easier to talk about than it is to live. And so please understand something. I'm going to give you a few illustrations from my own life. But this is something that has been far more difficult for me to live than it is to preach. When I was a young pastor, J.W., I would type out my manuscripts. I'd preach a message like this. I didn't have a secretary. I went home, and I would type my messages from memory. And then I would title them, you know, "God Exalts the Humble, But He Brings Down the Proud." And then the subtitle would be, "Humbly Presented by Wade Burleson on January 29th, 2017. And the older I got, the more I realized there wasn't a thing humbly presented. I took the subtitle out. Because it's easy to say I'm humble. It's a different thing to live it. By the way, if you're here this morning, you're saying, "Hey, listen, I am humble. I've got low self-esteem. For heaven's sake, I wonder why people would even want to be around me. I wonder why I have anything to offer to anyone. I've got low self-esteem, so Pastor, I'm humble." Be careful. Be careful. Low self-esteem is nothing but the flip side of pride. It's like peanut butter and jelly. When you smash them together, you can't separate and distinguish between the two independently. Low self-esteem is pride with just different clothing. For example, if you're truly humble, you have nothing to offer. People don't want to be around you. And you're not bothered by that. A person with low self-esteem is greatly irritated when people don't pay any attention. So, humility is easy to talk about, but not as easy to live. I want you to see this morning that the kingdom of Christ is upside down to the thinking of this world. In our world, we are told in business, politics, competition, be first, be strong, live life to its fullest. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can and make sure that nobody gets in your way. That's how you live life to the fullest. But what does Jesus say? No, no, no. You want to live life to its fullest? Die to yourself. The world revels in strength. Anybody ever says anything about you that's not true, man, you come out hard against them on Twitter. Anybody ever says anything that diminishes you, you come out hard and mock them. Because the world understands strength. Ah, but what does Jesus say in his kingdom? In your weakness, then you are strong. We have this excellency, this power in jars of clay, so that we cannot take credit for the power. It's all of him. So, in this text, we see something Jesus says that is totally opposite of how the world thinks. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself, God will exalt. Early on, God began to ingrain this principle in me. Now, it's a process. But let me tell you, JW, how he began to ingrain it in me. I was converted as a teenager, and I had a hunger for the Word. And so I memorized the book of Romans, going to football practice every day. I memorized the entire book. I could quote it from Romans 1 through Romans 16. I read D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great theologian, when I was 17. I saved up money that I had earned through being a custodian while going to school, playing football, and I bought these D. Martin Lloyd-Jones commentaries on Romans. I think it was like 8 volumes, and it cost, in that day, 19, none of your business, $140. When I was 18, I was broke. So for the first time, I visited a pawn shop to pawn D. Martin Lloyd-Jones commentaries on Romans. And the pawn shop owner said, I'll give you $1. I said, $1 for each book? No, $1 for the whole thing. I walked out of there realizing that the world doesn't appreciate the Word of God. So I became a music director at a church. Yeah, I know. I was the worship pastor at First Baptist Church, Copperell, Texas, while I was going to college, trying to pay for school. I was there for 2 years when the pastor quit. Now, I was a lousy worship pastor, but I could teach. When the pastor quit, not one person in the church ever asked me to speak. Not one. An old farmer whose grammar was poor, who struggled to maintain a cognitive thought, this is the truth, he just struggled speaking. Every Sunday for 6 months he spoke. Now one time, Terry, did I say, I'm the one that should be teaching. I'm the one that should be up. No, no, no. Talk to some people I respect, and they said, Wade, be humble. Listen, learn. And I sat where Rochelle sits today, and I learned from that farmer. I mean, I learned from him. I learned from him. Fast forward now, about a year. I'd been called to another church as their summer youth pastor. Then I became their interim, full-time associate pastor. Then I became their associate pastor. Then the pastor left. I became their interim pastor. I'm 21 years old, have no theological education, don't even yet have a bachelor's degree in business. Okay? I preach for about 6 months. Pulpit committee's been formed to go find senior pastor. This is First Baptist Church, Holdenville, Oklahoma, county seat church. They come to me after 6 months and say, we want you to be our lead pastor. I said, is it unanimous? They said, no. No, it's 3-2. 5 men. 3 men want you, 2 don't. I said, no, it's got to be unanimous. Go back and find somebody else. 3 months later, they came back. The chairman did it, said, listen, if you don't accept, we're going to disband the pulpit committee. We feel that strongly. I said, is it unanimous? They said, no, still not. So I called Jack Taylor, and I called my dad and said, what do I do? And they said, let the church vote. Let the church determine if they want you. So September 1985, I get a call from a friend of ours, Glenn Beckham. And Glenn says, wait, listen, you're coming up for a vote before the church to be the senior pastor this Sunday. Can Barbara, my wife and I, can we make some phone calls on your behalf? I said, why? Why would you do that? He said, Wade, the 2 men on the pulpit committee, they are making calls. They're calling everybody in the city. And they're asking people to show up to vote against you this Sunday. I said, really, what are they saying? They're saying you're too young. You have no formal theological education. You have no experience. I said, Glenn, what's wrong with that? They're telling the truth. I didn't even know how to baptize. In fact, to learn how to baptize as interim pastor, Rochelle put on her swimsuit. We went in the baptistry. Embarrassed her to death. I said, look at it like this. If you get to heaven by being baptized, you're at the right hand of Jesus. I said, Glenn, don't make any phone calls. No, just let it be. That Sunday came. The place was packed out. They were hanging from the rafters. Auditorium seats, maybe 400. There was not a seat to be found. We left after I preached that Sunday on the fires of affliction. And we went to a restaurant in Seminole, Oklahoma. I said, honey, I'm sorry, but I really feel like I've put you in a position of being humiliated. I said, they didn't show up because they like me. They showed up because they want to vote me down as pastor. We get a call about an hour later, and the chairman of the pulpit committee said, wait, listen, 343 votes, yes, and I'm sorry, but there were 7 no votes. The 2 men on the pulpit committee had 7 family members who were members of that church. We couldn't believe it. We were called as pastor First Baptist Holdenville. Every time they have an anniversary, they call us back. Here's my point. You young people who think that you're gifted, be very careful. Because if you manipulate and control and force and make things happen because you think you ought to be somewhere and you're not, that you're overlooked and you're more qualified than others, be very, very careful. Because the Bible teaches us in the kingdom of Christ, God will bring down the proud, but he exalts the humble. Christ's parable teaches us that exalting oneself above others, it's natural to us all. This is the way the world lives. It's natural to all of us. And so when these men walk into the house, the leader of the Pharisees has called for a banquet. And they walk in. They ignore the man that's crippled. They ignore the man with dropsy. And Jesus watches as these men begin to jockey for the best position. And he watches. And then he says to them, hey, listen. Listen to me. Don't go picking the best seats. Now, Jesus knew the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. He quoted from Deuteronomy, of any book. But he also knew the Proverbs. And I imagine that in his mind was this proverb as he begins to tell the parable. Proverbs 25. Listen to what Solomon said. Don't exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. Humility is contrary to our nature. We want to be at the best seat. We want to be beside the host. We want to be recognized and seen. We want people to honor us. This is why J.C. Ryle said, humility is the queen of the Christian graces. If you want to know whether or not your life has ever been touched by Jesus Christ, take a look at the virtue of humility. The root of the biblical word humility is the word knowledge. For example, when you and I have a true knowledge, a true, accurate, God-like knowledge of our circumstances, there's a humility that comes. The example that I gave you, these two men calling, telling people to come vote against me. What were they saying? They were saying the truth. Now, some of you might say, yeah, but focus on the fact that they're rallying people against you. Now, why? They're speaking the truth. Just acknowledge that it's the truth. What's the truth of us? Someone on Facebook last week, after this service, said, and I forget who it was, I am the man with dropsy. Thank you, Pastor Wade, for the reminder. Here's the truth. We are the one in the room that's crippled. The way the Apostle Paul said it is this: I am the chief of sinners. And when you really feel yourself to be the chief of sinners, you will never feel slighted. When you really feel yourself to be the man with dropsy, you will not care that people overlook you. But if we do, our self-exaltation will always, always come to an end. I could take you through the scriptures and show you Nebuchadnezzar in the ancient kingdom of Babylon. I could show you Judas, who for silver betrayed his Lord. I could show you all kinds of biblical examples. But we can look around today in our culture, and we know this to be true, self-exaltation always comes to an end. This is what Jesus said. He said, the person who exalts himself, God will bring down. So, if you're pushing to be first, you may make it for a season like Ray Kroc, but you will either find yourself humbled through conversion or a crash. Take your pick. So, let's talk about conversion. There is a principle that brings humility to every person that eventually ends in exaltation by God. And it's in our text. Look what Jesus says in this parable. When you go to a wedding feast, don't go picking the seats next to the leader. Why don't you notice the man with dropsy and pick a seat at the end and converse with him, so that when the host comes and says, hey, my friend, come recline by me, you're called. Instead of being humbled by the host saying, what are you doing here? Get down there. And then he makes this statement, he who humbles himself. Now I realize J.C. Ryle says that humility is the queen of all the Christian graces. I get that. But listen, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, and I know many of you do, please, don't misunderstand this. You can't just sit back and say, okay, if God is going to give me the grace of humility, it's going to come. So I'm not going to worry about it. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, he who humbles himself. In other words, there's a discipline to humility each of us must have. How? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us. Listen to what he says in the book of Romans. Don't conform yourself to the thinking of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, the only way that Wade Burleson can humble himself is to have a way of thinking that is contrary to the way of thinking this world has. I've got to transform myself through my mind. Now, what is it that I am to think? Well, here it is. This is my testimony of how I must daily humble myself. I will consider anything good enough for me and indescribably better than I deserve. In lowliness of mind, I will esteem others better than myself. Charles Spurgeon was once approached by some men who said to him, Mr. Spurgeon, do you realize the lies that are being told about you? Do you understand what people are saying? We are your friends. Let us go out and correct what is being said. They are impugning your character. Please, Mr. Spurgeon, let us go out and tell the truth. Do you know what he said in response? Gentlemen, let them alone. If they knew the truth of the way I really was, what they would be saying is far worse than what they are. A truly humble person has this belief that he is, I am, the chief of sinners. So any goodness, any kindness that I receive is infinitely more than I deserve. Therefore, I will relax and understand that I don't have to fight, I don't have to strive. I will relax understanding that God in due time exalts the humble. But he will always bring down those who exalt themselves. The Bible tells us pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Or the way I would put it, Steve, it is better to be a poor man eating bread with humility than a rich man eating steak with pride. Now, here's what is remarkable, and I close with this. I'll be done. Here's what is remarkable about this whole lesson. If you could ever come to an understanding that your salvation, your forgiveness of sins, revolves around the humility of the Messiah. He didn't consider it a crime for a season to lay aside the riches of his glory, to come as our kinsman, to live the life we were called to live, and to die the death we deserve to die. In humility at the cross, Jesus bore our sins, and on the third day, for our justification, that means for us to be made right with God. He rose from the dead. When you begin to understand that your salvation by the grace of God revolves around the humility of your Savior, then it's easy for you to know that the evidence you belong to Jesus is that you portray that same humility in life. James put it like this. God gives more grace. For God resists the proud. But notice this last phrase. He gives grace to the humble. If you're here this morning and you think you've been slighted, you think you've been wronged, and you are manipulating and controlling people in order to get them to feel your pain, that is nothing but pride. And God will bring down the proud. But if in humility you accept whatever good comes your way is infinitely better than you deserve, when in humility I don't point my finger at others or jockey to be in the best position. No. In humility, we all walk into the house and we see the man with dropsy. And we go to him, "Hey, friend, how you doing today? What can I do for you? Can I bring you some food? What's your name? Do you see how gracious this is?" Now, the religious leaders were jockeying for the best position, to be seen, to be noticed, to be recognized. Jesus sees the man with dropsy, watches the religious as they fight for places of honor, and he speaks a very firm word. Don't do that. Don't do that. Rochelle, the lesson for us is that that couple whose marriage has fallen apart, who has nothing to offer Emmanuel, who's broken, who's hurting, who's overlooked and outcast and can't stand up on their own, we will not overlook them. This is the kingdom message of grace. And it's so totally contrary to the way we operate that even in churches the size of Emmanuel, if I'm not careful, if we're not careful, we will begin measuring ourselves the way the world measures success. Are we the biggest? Are we the best? Do we have the most? Do we have the wealthiest, the richest? Do we do that? No. 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 We're going to think differently. You say, but Pastor, I mean, that doesn't mean you ignore the people that the world calls a success, do you? Of course not. Of course not. We're all people. But what we don't do is play favorites, show favoritism. We reach out to people of all stripes. God exalts the humble, but he brings down the proud. Let's pray.